It is good to see you this morning. If you are a guest here this morning, we are so glad that you are here with us to celebrate these baptisms and see these men take their first act of public obedience. And man, Philip's testimony is very good, and we need to see that. At different times in our life, we need to make sure our salvation, make sure that we really are what we profess to be, and it's incredible. Just to hear that testimony. I can still remember when Walt Cundiff was baptized. How many remember when Walt Cundiff was baptized? I mean, that was just like an incredible step of obedience, but also just humility and a man of conviction. And so it's just good to see men make sure they're right with the Lord, and women as well. So welcome this Mother's Day 2018. It's a great day to be together and witness these guys getting baptized. And if you're a first-time guest this morning, we want to give you a gift. And if you could just kind of raise your hand, or if you brought someone and you could do that for them, we want to bring them a guest bag right now. If there's anyone here, this is your first time to HBF, we have a gift for you. Anyone at all? Hey, it's good to see. I see the Filers. I didn't see you guys are here. That's cool. Brandon, good to see you guys. Any first-time guests? Anybody want to be a first-time guest? All right. They know what's in those bags. So if you're a first-time guest and you're afraid to raise your hand, there's some goodies in those bags. So we want to get those to you, and we're glad that you're here this morning. If you're joining us this morning on Facebook or watching on video, we're glad that you're here. We hope that you will come to see us soon. If you have your Bibles, be turning to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, that's in the front of your Bibles. It's the first book. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat rack in front of you. You can be turning to page number 6. Page number 6. And we titled our study, as we're going through the book of Acts, A Few Faithful Men. And we actually saw that, a couple faithful men this morning. This morning I want to speak to you about a few faithful mothers. A few faithful mothers. And motherhood is under attack in our culture today. It's been under attack since the Garden of Eden. And I'm sorry to report that trend will likely not change anytime soon. And the need to draw the children's heart to the fathers and the fathers to the children, it was a priority at the first coming of Christ. And it's certainly a priority as we approach the rapture of the church and then the tribulation, the second coming of Christ. In Malachi chapter 4, in verse 5, the Bible says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And the Old Testament in our Bible closes with those verses. And it has to do with the family and the relationship between fathers and their children. And that also obviously reflects in the relationship with the mothers and the children. And so many in the church understand this, and if there's any place where we should be honoring father and mother, it should be within the church. Many of you are familiar with Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, which says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise." That means there's a blessing to honoring your father and your mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. Perhaps there are many who are estranged from their fathers because fathers have provoked their children. I don't know. But you will notice that parents and children are both mentioned in this passage, but the responsibility to set the tone for the home falls upon the father. So husbands, if you want your wife to have a great Mother's Day, right? A great Mother's Year, maybe. Maybe a great Mother's Decade. Then what we need to do as men is take up the responsibility to rule our homes with godly love and godly wisdom and understanding our role in being a good man. Strong godly men should not result in misogyny, as many times we're accused of, especially within the church. By also people that are fools shooting out the lip most of the time. But we should instead be those with divine charity, right, that make mama a fruitful vine, not only to the children, but to generations of children, right, and grandchildren, and God willing, if the Lord tarries, great-grandchildren. So this morning, my prayer for this message is that it may help all of us, right, whether you're a mom or a man or a daughter or whether you have children or don't have children, it might help all of us this morning appreciate our mothers, our wives, our sisters. because they're all life givers in different ways. And mothers give their lives to give us life. And outside of Jesus Christ, you know, no one loves you more than your mama, right? She loves you. And at least that's the way it should be. And that should be modeled in the church. So when you think Satan is putting a target on people, right? You think all these targets that Satan likes to put on people. You know, he often doesn't choose the man alone. He chooses that precious vessel, the woman, the wife, the mother, and even the womb. The womb itself is a target of a diabolical plan to destroy mankind. And even today, it's always been that way, ever since the Garden of Eden, but it's that way. Since the 70s, right? Satan wasted no time. In the 60s, he defiled the, well, he didn't do it, we allowed it. The marital union has been defiled, I mean, publicly acknowledged, no problem. By the 80s, it was a mess, right? And so in the 70s, he wasted no time, the devil wasted no time after the free love movement of going right to the womb. And so, you know, this country, it's no accident. Up until that time, this country produced, and we still do produce, the majority of missionaries that take the gospel around the world. And those in my generation, there's many that never had that opportunity. So don't kid yourself. Mother's Day should be celebrated because we need to remember, just as we need a few faithful men, we also need a few faithful mothers. And so with that, I'd like to read Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, this is not a passage that you're not familiar with. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read almost all of it. Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1 with the familiar story of the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden. It says in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Verse 7. "And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. It's her fault." No, that's in parenthesis. Verse 13. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow, that thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And verse 20 says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve." Why? "Because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam he also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne this morning and we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, many view it as a fairy tale of sorts. And Lord, we know that it's your word is true. It's an account of history. And Lord, the implications of what we've read are very significant in this room this morning and each and every one of our lives. Equally are the implications of what you said concerning how you will deal with this serpent, with this adversary, how you have shown how the coats of skin would be set, would be given to cover the sin and the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And Lord, there's a lot of things packed into this passage. And this morning, Lord, we can't unpack all of it. But Lord, I pray that you would just take the things that we need to hear this morning as we consider a few faithful mothers. And that, Lord, in this room, you would encourage every single female, every male, every child, every person that's here. God, I pray that you would be glorified in the reading and the hearing and the understanding of the Word of God this morning, that in all that we do, you'd receive the honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. A few faithful mothers. Now, I know in our culture, if you like watch the news and you see the media, and you know, it doesn't matter what you're doing, a lot of it's polished, it's fake, you know, in the sense of you know, the images that you see as far as trying to be that perfect woman, that perfect you know, mother, that perfect image that's put out there. And when you go to the Bible, it's exactly the opposite. You get to see the raw truth. You get to see exactly what, you know, the unvarnished truth. And the things that we see with Adam and Eve are the things that we would experience in our own life. Now, Eve's name is only mentioned four times in the entire Bible, but her influence is felt on every life. The first womb man or woman is introduced as the mother of all living in Genesis 3 and verse 20, yet she is beguiled by Satan in Genesis 3:13. And we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, that the Apostle Paul also mentions that she was beguiled. And so she of course, is also, not only was she beguiled, but she was accused of her husband. He's like, hey, it's her fault. It's not my fault. It's her. It's their fault. And so, of course, through all of that, the joy of birth, through all of Adam's race, is accompanied with this great pain that we just mentioned from the text. And on Mother's Day, when we think of that, every mother who has had a child, at least naturally through the birth canal, has experienced a little bit of the taste of what happened in the garden. And in that process, there's pain. And I know us men, I know we're macho, but I don't care who you are this morning. If you're a man, you have not given birth. I don't care about all this gender stuff that they're talking about. No. If you're a female and you're a mother, you've given birth, right? And so us guys just can't relate to that. So I thought it would be good to just show a little clip of one of the main reasons that us guys today, if you're like, oh man, I'm not in this Mother's Day thing. Well, if the Word of God hasn't convinced you, right? If Ephesians 6 hasn't convinced you that perhaps you should honor your mother, well then maybe this clip will.
Did you know that according to women, childbirth is the worst kind of pain there is?
And did you know, according to women, that us men can't handle any of it?
Well, did you know that, according to men, women exaggerate everything?
Everything.
That's why we decided to make an appointment with Dr. Julie Masters.
Hi, how are you?
Hello, good.
I'm Dr. Julie Masters.
Hi,
Brian. I'm Dan.
Hey. Mom, nice to meet you. Are you guys ready for this experience?
Yeah, I'm ready.
What we're going to do today is we're going to put some electrode simulations on your abdomen, which are going to give you some contractions so we can kind of simulate contractions to show what your wife went through during labor.
That sounds fun.
Well, we're going to hook you up right now.
All right.
Go ahead and lay back.
Okay.
What we're doing right now is we're just hooking up the contraction monitor.
This reminds me of those infomercials.
Nice and tight.
Okay. Where they're like,
nice and tight. Got it?
I'm going to have a six pack after this.
Yeah. You're basically going to electrocute us for an hour?
Yes. In a very small way. Just
fantastic.
Right here in your abdomen. Hi, ladies.
Hi.
Here are your wives.
Hey, guys.
And I'm just going to give you guys a couple little contractions.
All right.
Just so you can see what it feels like. How are you feeling that? Are you feeling it in your upper belly?
I'm feeling it right there.
Right now we're going to be starting to simulate a little bit. Like early labor should be, you know, maybe like a 2 or 3 out of 10 doing? In pain.
That was early labor.
I got to remember my breathing.
Well, that's different.
Look at me.
Talk to me right now.
You're almost getting to like the active stage of labor where it's really getting good.
Right.
Here we go.
Smile.
Awesome. Awesome, guys. starting to come down now. You guys are doing awesome.
Focus.
Start to be decreasing in intensity. Come down a little bit. Start to come down.
That had to be at least, I'm hoping it's a 7. That's a 7?
No, you're at a 4.
Feels like someone's taking a sawzall and just carving up my abdomen.
That was not good.
Sucked. That sucked. It was horrible.
Better than you thought or worse?
A lot worse.
A lot worse.
I'm telling you right now, I felt like I was having a baby.
Mom, if anything that I just experienced is anywhere close to what I did to you all those years ago, I'm sorry. You're like a superhero. You're one tough mama.
Mm.
Happy Mother's Day. Did you know that according to women...
All right. You know, I know some of you saw that at the marriage conference, so it doesn't matter who you are. If you see, I could watch that over and over again. We're sick. We like watching those guys suffer. But especially the women, they're like high-fiving. I mean, I don't know about all this. But, you know, back to our text, you know, that's really the result. I remember when I was a young Christian, I was just zealous for the Lord, and I set my sister down in her living room. Like, you know, she's 6 years older than me, and I'm still a teenager. And I tell her, the reason you have pain in childbearing is because of Eve. And she looks at me like, you are crazy. You are a nutball. But she didn't quite understand my message that day. She misunderstood where I was coming from. Because I kind of mixed up, you're a sinner, and you had childbearing pain all in one big old mess. It was really ugly. And anyway, so it's just interesting. I wonder, right, what would it have been like if there would have been no fall? What would have childbearing been like? Could you imagine? And so it would have been a much simpler process than that. And so, you know, childbirth alone is a reason to honor your mother, gentlemen, and ladies and gentlemen as well, just in that regard. In spite of the pain experienced in childbearing, you know, that wasn't the only pain that Eve saw, though, was it? Eve saw her eldest son actually murder her youngest. And that was just getting out of the chute. Man, that's a tough go. But God blessed her, and she bore other children. Of course, we know in Genesis 4:1, that or Genesis chapter 5, in verse 1, she ended up bearing Seth, and of course, Eve lived on to continue to have, you know, children and great-grandchildren. And humanity to this day, you know, is here because of God's faithfulness, because of God's mercy upon Adam and Eve. And, of course, eventually her seed would save the world. Noah, right, was a descendant of Eve and Adam. And eventually the world would be saved through him. And then eventually, of course, we know the Lord Jesus Christ would come forth through the womb. And of course, he is the Savior of the world. Eve experienced the patience of God. She experienced the protection of God. And she experienced the provision of God as he provided for her. And he spoke that very important message in Genesis 3, verse 15, as he speaks about how he is going to deal with Satan in a day yet to come. But there's a practical application this morning, because being a mom can really be heartbreaking, as well as rewarding. I've heard already a couple different women this in the last, I'll say, 12 hours, that Mother's Day is not all that exciting. There's a lot of heartache. It may be because maybe you're bereaved this morning, and thinking about mom's kind of tough. Or a lot of things. Perhaps mom wasn't really all that, and you don't have those warm fuzzies and to try to act like you do is just, well, it belies the truth. And so it's just kind of a bummer. And that's what sin does. It kind of brings things down. But the good thing is the pain of birth also brings the joy of life. And you'll note in verse 21, and I want you to look at this as the text is open there to us, of chapter 3, it says, unto Adam also, and unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them. He clothed them. He clothed them with these coats of skins. And the scripture says our very best effort is altogether vanity. So this morning, maybe even you're here and you're like, man, Brian, I failed as a mom. I don't really feel like I'm all up to that. Well, one of the reasons you might is because you can never live up to other people's expectations. But even maybe when you look inside the parameters of the Bible, you're like, I just feel like a failure. Well, I want you to know this morning that there's coats of skin. And God, you know what? He took Eve, he took Adam, both of them, in their sin and their transgression, and he didn't just stop their reproductive power. You know, some people in our culture would like to stop people's reproductive power. But what our job is to reproduce Christ in people so that they can handle the stewardship and the responsibility. That's what we do as Christians. That's what our job is to model that. And sometimes when we fail, we got to remember there's coats of skin. If you're here this morning and you feel like you've blown it, your sin has separated you from God, you don't feel worthy even to be a mother or be called a mother, I want you to know that God has already provided a lamb. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't wait for us to clean up. He's already done the work 2,000 years ago. He already has provided the coat of skin, the sacrifice. And he's picturing that all the way back in Genesis as he takes an innocent animal, and I believe it's probably a lamb, and he slays that lamb, and those coats end up, that coats of skin end up covering the nakedness and the shame of Adam and Eve. I want you to know that the Lord has provided your lamb. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He has shed his blood to cover the sin-wrecked race of Adam and Eve. And so today, it'd be a great day. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never been. We're talking about childbirth and women having birth and all of that. But perhaps today would be a great day for you to do what Philip just did and say, you know what, I need to make sure that I am born again. I need to know that I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, that old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And man, that joy of new life will flood your soul when you know that you have assurance that your sin is covered by the blood of the Lamb. Man, that is the most important thing that we do as a church, because as a church collectively, we are like a bride. And as we commune with the Lord Jesus Christ and we seek his word, the Bible is like seed, and as it falls on the tender soil of our heart, it produces fruit. And we pray this morning that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would produce fruit in your life, and it would literally be Christ in you, the hope of glory, that you would bust into new life today through a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you. He's already died on the cross for you. He is not waiting for you to clean up. He is waiting for you to just simply give up and come to him and receive the gift of eternal life, and that is Christ Jesus. He didn't just die on the cross for our sins, but he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And he's alive this morning. And he wants to literally come into your life, into your heart, and save you. And he will do that if you simply call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Philip just did a great job of preaching this message. He just said, you know what? God convicted my heart. I pulled over on the side of the road and called upon the name of the Lord, and I got saved. Hallelujah. And praise the Lord. That's what God would have us to do, because God loves us and he has a plan for us. And the blood that was shed on the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was shed to cover the sin-wrecked race of Adam and Eve. So you may not feel like a faithful mom, but when you place your faith in Christ, God's righteousness is imputed to you and you're considered faithful because, well, he was faithful. And so we have the reality that we're all in a sin-wrecked situation. But I also want to speak to the one that's adopted. Not the adopted child, but the mother who adopts. In Exodus chapter 2, the next book in the Bible is Exodus. And this is an unusual case. There's not a lot in the Bible, actually, until you get to Romans chapter 9 that deals with adoption. If you're born again, by the way, not only do you have a new birth, but you've also been adopted, according to the Bible, in the book of Romans. And someday I'm going to get the image of Christ, not just spiritually, but physically. I'll even look like him. It's going to be a cool day when that happens. But in Exodus chapter 2, you know the story, the Exodus. The nation of Israel is leaving. This is before they leave. But God wants to deliver his people. That's what the word Exodus is about. It's exit out of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him for an ark. An ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the riverbank. And his sister stood afar off, to wit, what would be done to him." So his sister's watching. What's going to happen to my little 3-month-old brother? Is a crocodile going to come up and just eat that ark and take him down with it? A very real possibility. "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And the maidens walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' And then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call thee a nurse of a Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?'" I just happen to know a lady. "And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And that maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it." So she got to take care of her own child. "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses and said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" You're like, "Why are you getting choked up?" Just because this stuff's so real. I love it. So the adoptive mother, of course, would teach Moses to be a prince of Egypt. But of course, God had a plan for Moses to deliver his people. And as a Christian, you know, as a Christian who many of you or some of you have adopted children, our job is to take a child and make them a son of God, right, instead of a son of Pharaoh. It's 180 degrees the opposite. And I praise the Lord for mothers who have room in their heart to adopt. You know, what if Pharaoh's daughter would have hated Jews or baby Jews born in that situation because of the religious system? Do you know the Jews or the Egyptians hated the Jews? They despised them. The daughter had everything in the world. Pharaoh's daughter had everything. She didn't need a child. But yet she found room. She had compassion in her heart. And it was counterculture at that time to have anything to do with the Jews. In Genesis 43 and verse 32, the Bible says, "And they set on him," "they set on for him by himself and for by themselves, and the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians." Speaking of how the brothers of Joseph were segregated when it came to eating because they were Hebrews. Hebrews didn't have fellowship with the Egyptians, ironically. In Genesis chapter 46, that same chapter goes on to say, "And ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from your youth even till now. Now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." So being a Hebrew and being a shepherd, that's strike one and strike two. And I guarantee you, Pharaoh's daughter understood who these people were and where they came from. And nonetheless, she found grace in her heart. And Pharaoh's daughter had compassion on Moses. And I'm certain upon the plight of the mother, that 3-month-old child, as she let go of her own child and put it in the river, she didn't know what was going to happen. But God saw fit, as she gave up her child, to give that child back. And God blessed both Moses and Pharaoh's daughter by giving her a son. And that would become, of course, that prince of Egypt. His biological nurse was his own physical mother. And today, many grandparents in our culture, I got news for you, they've adopted their grandchildren, sometimes their great-grandchildren. Something's gone wrong because of point number one in the sin-wrecked world we live in. And you know what? They found room in their heart to take in those grandchildren or those great-grandchildren and raise them up and be parents to them in the midst of a crisis. Because what the world would say is, hey, go out and kill that child. Get rid of that child. That's what Pharaoh wanted. He didn't want those children to live. But God had a plan for those children. May God bless the adopted mother this morning. In Psalms 113 and verse 9, the Bible says, he maketh the barren women to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Aren't you glad that God had compassion on us? Man, we could, you know, the devil would like to discard us as a race. He has no care for humanity. He has no compassion. He doesn't see a little baby child and go, oh, isn't that sweet? He doesn't. He could stomp it like a grape and not think twice about it. That's how evil he is. And that wickedness goes on right here in our country daily. It goes on in our county, by the way, to a tune that's ridiculously high, unbelievable. And I'm not saying that, by the way, to shame anyone. Because I'm actually, quite the opposite is true. The devil does that not only to, obviously to destroy innocence, but also to hurt women. The true misogynist, the one that hates women, is the devil. Ever since he's seen what God was going to do through Eve, he's had a problem with women. And that's why men need to be men. And they need to honor the Lord. They need to honor their wives. They need to honor their mothers. They need to take care of their daughters. Because this world's wicked. And we know it's wicked. And so to the barren mother, there's another theme all the way through the Bible. Man, I mean, when you go through Genesis, you see Sarah, you see Rachel, you see Hannah, you see others. I'm not mentioning them all. Over and over again, there's an issue of barrenness. And oh, the pain of the barren womb. What a difficult time it is for the woman who has not had fruit of the womb. And so, you know, you think about Sarah. She's mentioned in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, it says, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him to be faithful who had promised. Now, if you're like me and you go back and you read Genesis, and we don't have time. I wish we had time this morning, but we don't. I'm just kind of flying over a few faithful women. You know what you find about Sarah? She wasn't near as faithful as she sounds. When you read Hebrews 11, you're like, am I reading the same story? Because I think she laughed, if I remember. You know what? She did laugh. But you know what she also did? She believed. And God counted that for righteousness. And God blessed her. Now, I want to say this morning. You also see Rachel. She was rewarded with Joseph and Benjamin after a lot of strife. And then you go over into 1 Samuel and you see Hannah, right? Hannah, she's getting beat up. She's got the, her husband's other wife looking at her, making fun of her, just making her life miserable. She's barren. And I know this for a truth from personal experience. When you're in that situation, Mother's Day is not always the funnest day either. You know, especially when you're in the prime of your life and the clock's ticking and you're trying to make babies and you don't have really any good reason why you can't. And I just want you, if you're here this morning or you're out here on Facebook or you're out here in the listening to this somewhere, I just want you to know that God loves you right where you are. And sometimes his answer is yes, and you'll conceive. I know how painful it is. Everybody says, you know, do this, do that, when you quit trying, blah, 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 blah. They don't know what they're talking about, I know, because you've done everything you could and more. But you know what? The reality is that God will provide. And sometimes God provides and he says, not right now, not right now. And so Mother's Day 1, Mother's Day 2, Mother's Day 3 goes by. And you're hurting. But God says, wait. And in due time, you'll have that child. You're like, but why, God? There's girls acting like harlots out here. They have children. I'm trying to do it right. And then God sometimes will answer your prayer and he'll say no. I love you enough to say no. And you say, yes, Lord. You know why God says no? Because it glorifies him. And it's the best thing. Because God loves us. And we too believe that by faith. And of course, in our case, in my particular case, I'm not trying to get personal here. It just happens to be a little personal. I'm thankful he said no. Because that gave us another yes. but it's particularly to you moms that suffer. I just want you to know there's a dude out here. I'm a preacher and I haven't been through childbirth. I don't know the pain of all the things that you guys go through, but I do know that God's touched with the feeling of your infirmities. And even when he says no, that is his best answer, and it's for your sake. And I thank you. I thank you for your faithfulness. Now, I want to also talk about the transformed mother. And I know I'm probably hitting a few of those in the room this morning. When we think of Romans chapter 12, I mean, that's an awesome verse, isn't it? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's an incredible passage. But some of you don't believe it. I want to speak to you, moms, from Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Go on, keep on going. We're just going to keep scanning across the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 2. You know the deal. Joshua's name means Jesus. The children of Israel are entering the promised land. They've had some problems. They've had some hiccups, but here we go. In Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1, and Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And I got news for you guys. When you go to a harlot's house, her life wasn't right. Everything was not all right when your vocation is being a harlot. Can I say that? I'm going to say it. Let me say that right now in case I'm talking to somebody, right? Maybe in the house, maybe out here in video land. When your vocation is harlotry, whether you're getting paid or you're not getting paid, that is not a good thing. Rahab is not in a good situation. And you know what happens is they went in and they came under the harlot's house and they lodged there. Of course, that's where strangers would go. You know, men that are roaming up and down the highway in their semis, they're going to stop in. Rahab heard a message from 40 years ago. Look in your text. I don't have time to read all this. I wish I did. I got a lot I could say here. But for time's sake, we're just going to skip ahead to the next paragraph. In verse 8, it says, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And you know, if we just stop the story there, our imaginations could run wild. And look what happens when she comes to them at night when they go to lay down. And she said unto them, unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. That's the last miracle God did for them. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did we remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. You know what I think happened with Rahab? I mean, I think she had an inside track on what men were thinking in that town. And I think everything she said was absolutely true because they were confiding in her. And you know what? One way or another, God in his mercy and grace got the message to Rahab. And she's preaching messages that are 40 years old because it's been 40 years since Israel crossed the Red Sea. And yet their terror was upon the inhabitants of Jordan. Rahab heard this message from 40 years ago and she didn't sneak up there for some hanky-panky. You know what? She snuck up there to share with them what she had been reading on the internet about what God was doing with them. And so this 40-year-old endeavor that God was doing with the nation of Israel, crossing the Red Sea, escaping from Egypt, all that news was still reverberating that they were entering the promised land. And if you were in their way, you were in trouble. Rahab, she hid these two spies. Rahab made a deal. She's accustomed to that, to save her life. Look in verse 12. And now, therefore, I pray you, I got a deal to make. That's why I'm not soliciting anything tonight but my salvation. She says, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will show also kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, and my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. She says, I just want to live. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us this land that he will deal kindly and truly with thee. And she let down by a cord through the window from her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And you guys know the story in verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. You see, Rahab made a deal. In Joshua 6:25, the Bible says, and Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive in her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelt in Israel even unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. You notice that Rahab appealed to those spies? But you know who really saved her life? According to the Bible, in Joshua 6 and verse 25, it was a man named Joshua. That man Joshua is Jesus. Same name. You know what? We're messengers in this world. And I got a message for anyone out here living like a harlot. That God will make a deal with you. You don't have to die and spend eternity in hell. If you'll just give up your life and trust him, he will save you. And he might save your house. And I tell you what, Rahab heard the news, and it was good news, that my house can be saved. But she had to trust these spies. She had to trust these men. She had to, you know what? Trusting men was probably not something that came easy for her, but it's something that she did. You know why? Because these men weren't just any men. These men represented the Word of God. These men represented Joshua, Jesus. And so listen to me, lady. If you're out here today and you're a lady of the night, or you're a lady that acts like a lady of the night, and you think there's no transition, there's no change that can come, you're absolutely wrong. You're absolutely wrong, because all you got to do is trust Jesus Christ, and he will transform your life. And I want to just park on her for just a moment longer, because it isn't over with just this incredible story of Rahab. Rahab married Salmon. In Ruth 4:20, Rahab was mentioned as the great-great-grandma to King David. Rahab, her genealogy is tied with Tamar in Matthew 1:3, and then her name comes up in Matthew 1 and verse 5. Your life may have started like Rahab's, but it doesn't have to end that way. Rahab, not only is she redeemed, but she becomes, through the fruit of the womb, in the very line of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what an incredible blessing that is. What an incredible thing. She's the great-great-grandma of the King of Israel. And that's amazing. You know what that is? That's the love of God. That's redemption. That lady is looking for love in all the wrong places, but she found it in the message that came from God's people. And so when we share the good news, it is good news. It can change your life. It can transform your life. And to that faithful mother, there's that widow in Moab named Ruth in chapter 4 of Ruth. I'm not going to turn there this morning for time's sake. I'm already out of time. But there's this widow named Ruth. And she leaves. She's a widow in Moab, and she wanders to Israel, following her mother-in-law, Naomi. She has the faith to leave the opportunities that she had. She could have found another man. She was widowed back in Moab. But she follows her mother instead. And she says, no, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to follow you. And she moves into obscurity in a town called Bethlehem, House of Bread. And she goes from foraging in Moab, where there was a dearth, to these fruitful fields in Moab with this lady that called herself Mara in bitterness. Boaz, of course, his kindness leads her to become his wife, because he's the nearest kinsman redeemer. And she goes from being a widow to being wedded. But not only a widow to being wedded, in her life she ends up having a child as well. And she's also in the line, because Boaz is also the offspring of Rahab. That's his great-grandma. And these two, they end up having a son, Obed. And Obed has a son named Jesse. And Jesse has a son, you guess it, named David. So if you're a virtuous woman, please don't allow the call of this world to distract you from the promises that God has for you. Your life preaches, as your actions speak louder than any sermons I ever say. And continue in that lane. God bless you this Mother's Day for identifying with Christ above all else. If that's you, Mom, man, praise the Lord for you. And there's a lot of you. That's your testimony. Above all else, you follow Jesus Christ. And because of that, God has blessed you. But not every mom's that way. There's also the mom in crisis. In 1 Kings chapter 3, in verse 16, I'm going to stay in Kings here for just a few minutes. Kings is just a few more books over. 1 Kings chapter 3, there's this story of Solomon. Many of you are familiar with it. As he pulls out the sword to slay this child, everybody's in shock. What's the king doing? But he's actually getting discernment. And I want to just speak to you about, real quickly, some moms that are in crisis. There may be a mother in crisis even this morning, and you may not know what are the next steps. Perhaps the next step is harder than anything else in your life that God has called you to do to this point. I mean, let go of something that's very dear to you. There's nothing more loving than loving your child enough to let them go so that they have a shot in life. And there's a dispute over this human disaster in verses 16 through 23 of 1 Kings. Solomon just prays for wisdom, and then he gets a tough case. There came two women that were harlots. There's another theme here. Unto the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "Oh my Lord, I am this woman. I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass on the third day that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together, and there was no stranger with us in the house, save we and the two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth in this, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, Nay, but that thy son is dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Verse 26, the Bible says, Then spake the woman whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Kill that child. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. What an incredible story. There's nothing more loving than this woman willing to give her child. But what a human disaster. What a catastrophe. A dire decision to divide the child, and a selfless decision comes from this woman, giving Solomon the discernment that he needed. Now, while I know some of you listening here have given up children for adoption, and I know who some of you are, and many of you don't know who they are, I tell you what, I just want to encourage you on Mother's Day, because that's a hard deal. I'm sure you're wondering, you wonder sometimes, especially if it was a closed adoption, whatever happened? Man, I tell you what, you made a good decision, Mom. And God knows it. If no one else in the world can discern, even if you had a reputation as a harlot, I tell you what, God looks down from heaven, and when he brings out the sword, he knows who the mama is. Right? And so I want to encourage you, for those of you that have given your children up to adoption, I want to commend you for your faith and pray that at length that God honors your selfless sacrifice and he brings honor to your children, and that in eternity you can catch up and spend all of eternity catching up on all that God has done. It's an incredible thing. So I pray God's blessing upon you. And to the single mama, man, that's pervasive. Like 50%, I think, anymore childbirths are probably to single mothers. In 1 Kings chapter 17, a few chapters over, there's a single mama. She was married at one time, but now she's widowed. There's no social security net to help her. And this gentleman, Elijah the Tishbite, an incredible prophet, I've already opened up this morning reading about a prophecy concerning him out of Malachi. Elijah the Tishbite was one of the inhabitants of Gilead, and he'd been talking with Ahab. In verse 8, The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, you got to go talk to this lady. Arise, in verse 9, and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to the Zidonians, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Well, because she's got lots of money. We know every widow woman with children is rich. No, she's not. She don't have two nickels to rub together. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, hey, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread into thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah, I don't know what you're looking for here, pal, but we're fixing to die. We're down to our last handful of meal and a little bit of oil and some sticks, and we're dying. That's it. And Elijah, in verse 13, said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. You jerk. And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And this is what makes all the difference in the world when the word of God interacts here. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, because she was a woman of faith. And she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. You see, this single mother found that God was good for food. You mamas out there that are sweating the food, right? Your macaroni to ramen noodles. And you're just, where's it going to come from next? Man, I want you to know it's going to come from the Lord God Almighty. That's where it's going to come from. The safety nets in this world are not going to take care of you. It's only going to be the Lord. You know what? This woman was ready to die. Not only her son. She was willing to obey the prophet Elijah in that condition. And her reward was to not only get through that day, but to live through the entire famine. And of course, that was a picture of the coming tribulation, by the way. It's going to get so bad in this world. After the catching away of the church for sure, that it's going to get as bad as I just read about. And only people that are at that time, it ain't going to be no easy road. That's the kind of faith that's going to be required. And some people will still die. And so it's going to be a tough time. So today is the day to believe upon the name of the Lord. Now this single mother, not only did she trust the Lord for food, he not only provided food, but he provided for her family. She was self-condemned. Go look in the next verse, in verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Man, this woman's got, she's expecting death. Sometimes moms think they deserve less than God intends for them. She was willing to let go and let God do what God needed to do through Elijah once more. He didn't mess around. In verse 19, he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him up out of her bosom and carried him into the loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by the slaying of her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth. Is true. You know, this is an incredible conclusion she comes to. You thought she might have figured that out already. But you know what? Sometimes life is so hard, we forget those lessons. Not only is God good for food, but he's good for your family. And I know, I really, my heart goes out to you single moms, because the reality is in our culture, you got to be mom and dad. Some of you dads, by the way, got to be mom and dad too. Then you got to send your kids off to this world, and you know what? You're afraid they're going to die. Because the culture of this world is toxic. And man, God, what's going to happen? Man, is it my sin that's caused me to be a widow? Is it my fault that I'm single? Is it my fault that my kids are going to go into perdition? Is it my fault my kid's going to end up in the pen? I just want you to know, man, God loves you. And even if your kid goes to the pen, God forbid, I hope that doesn't happen, God can still resurrect them. The main thing is the gospel. Get the gospel in them while we got time. Because hope can be restored. She thought her son was dead and gone. Next thing you know, he comes walking down the steps with Elijah. Whoa! What kind of power is that? I'll tell you what kind of power that is. That's the resurrection power. That isn't Elijah's power. That's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this boy dies eventually. But you know what? The power that we have through Christ is the power that overcomes death. Man, it's an incredible message. Single motherhood's hard. It's hard to be a single mom going through divorce. It's hard to be a single mother surviving death of a spouse. It's hard to be a single mother whose baby daddy was not a husband or a father. It's not easy, but God sends what you need when you need it. And by the way, let me add this, that includes a husband. It's not any old husband. You single mamas, please listen to me on Mother's Day. Submit to the structure of the local New Testament church. Submit to any man in your family that has any sense that really loves and protects you. And make sure that you don't give yourself away to just any old loser. And you deserve more than that. Don't settle for less. God has more for you. So stay faithful to the Lord, single mom, and focus on the mission of God. And when God, you're just like the, it's just like the barren woman. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says not now. And then sometimes God blesses you and he'll say no. He'll say no. And then finally, you're like, man, you're right. It's finally time to be done. It is. I'm a little over, but let me just finish up here on this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. It's a familiar passage. You remember this? You remember Paul? He had these couple ladies that he hung out with. Well, let me restate that. He didn't hang out with them, but he really was fond of them because of his disciple Timothy. In 2 Timothy, as he's writing to his disciple Timothy, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which you got from who? Your grandma and your mama, which was first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded that in thee also. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, you know what, Timothy, I see in you some really awesome stuff, and it's what I saw in your mom and your grandma. Some of you women, I just want to commend you because you know what? You set off a heritage, a spark, an example. You hand off what God has given to you to the next generation, the next generation. I just praise God for faithful mothers. The older I'm getting, I was thinking about this today, I don't have very many Mother's Day services until like 2014. And I think the older I'm getting, the more mature I'm becoming as a parent, the more mature I'm becoming as a pastor. You know, I was looking back at one of my sermons. I'm justifying why we can preach about Mother's Day. We're not worshiping the Roman Catholic Church and paganism. And I'm like, oh, Pooshaw, forget all that. I'm just telling you. I tell you what, guys, it's precious. And men need to be men, and they need to take care of all the women in their life, including your moms, your sisters, if they'll let you, if you don't just fight with them. And I know I got good sisters. I do have two older sisters, though, we used to fight. And where we can, man, we need to reconcile the family and be what God has saved us to be. It's important. You know why? Because you know who needs faithful mothers? Faithful men. Faithful men need faithful moms. That's why 2 Timothy has that in it. Do we need godly men? I mean, we can't get enough godly men. You give me 1 million of them, we need 2 million more. I promise you that. But hey, let's not forget the godly women. Because godly women make godly men just like godly men do. And it's very important in our culture. And so we praise God for the faithful mothers and the grandmothers out there who stay true to God's word regardless of the circumstances. Paul was far from a misogynist, by the way. I don't want to have to defend him, but I get honked off because everybody treats Paul like he's some sort of male chauvinist pig. It's the furthest thing from the truth, by the way, if you read the Bible. He encouraged Timothy to follow in the footsteps not of his Gentile father, but his godly grandmother and his godly mother. Often when you find a few faithful men, it's because there's been several faithful women, mothers, sisters, who have nurtured and invested in that young man in his youth. So mothers, we thank you. Raising children can be difficult under any circumstance, the best circumstance or the worst circumstance. It's not all about giving birth and cramping out on a table, though that's pretty hard. But it's also about the work you do long after that. And so we love you and thank you. So at this time, I want to recognize mothers. The Bible says in Psalms, if you are a mother in this room, would you stand to your feet? In Psalm chapter 127 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." If you're a mom, I just want to thank you. Guys, let's give these ladies a hand. Don't sit down. Stay standing unless you have received the gift here that they have to give you. I'm so tuned in, I know what's in that bag. What is that? A fan. So if the AC goes out, we're in good shape. So after you receive that, you can be seated. I just want to thank you so much for being with us this morning. And that's a gift from HBF to you, and it's just a small token, but we are glad that you came this morning. And I want to say that if you're here this morning, make sure everybody gets one, yeah. Anyone not get one, that's a mom. Hey, if there's a marginal mom, give them one. I don't care, right? We want to err to the side of grace here. But we thank you, moms. And today as we conclude, I just want to ask you this. I want to recap where we've been. You know, we live in a sin-wrecked world. And we've talked about mothers that are sin-wrecked, but you know what? Every one of us, if we're really honest, we're in this collision called sin. It's affected our life. And we talked about adopting mothers, but you know what? God wants to adopt us. He wants us to be his child. He wants to pull us up on out of here. We talked about barren women. Maybe your life is empty today and you need it filled. You need it filled with Christ. We talked about transformed mothers like Rahab. I tell you what, God wants to take your life and make it fruitful. He wants to give you a life that is fruitful for him. And we talked about the fruitful mother. Maybe this morning you're like that mother in crisis, but you're a man. And your life is in crisis and you feel all alone like a single mother. Well, I tell you what, guys, there's a faithful Father in heaven. And he wants to reach out to you today and save you. Let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this time,